The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, and Romans 4, 1 through 8. Psalms 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at times of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the glad cries of deliverance. And now Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God reckons righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jim. Our gospel lesson this morning is Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. It's anointed by a sinful woman. Starting in Luke, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped him with her hair and kissed him and poured perfume on them. So when the Pharisees, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, Jesus, he answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50, and neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Well, then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. But the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, once again, just to come into your house, to be in your presence, just to know that you surround us and you forgive us for all that we do today, tomorrow, and in the future. All we need to do is ask and to believe. Father, guide us this morning in all of our thinking and in our meditation of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, this is going to be interesting today. I don't think I've ever actually preached on this section of Luke. I don't ever remember reading it here. And so as I thought about these scriptures and I went through and I found that all of them seem to have a theme behind them, and they're talking about two different kinds of people. We see that in David, in what we read in the Psalms, what David wrote about, when Paul was in his writing there, he's writing about two different mindsets, kind of. So I started making up a list. Made a list of there's two kinds of people in the world. I went on to go through a couple of them with you. It says, so the world is divided into two kinds of people. Those who walk into a room, and they say, there you are. Or those who say, here I am. Isn't that pretty much the way it is? Then there's two kinds, the world divided, two kinds of peoples. There's those who just suck every bit of life out of each day. And then there's those who let the day suck the life out of them. So I thought about it. I kept making my list. And I thought about, well, there's worlds divided into two kinds of people. There's people with courage that hangs on. There's people that have courage that let go. There's two kinds of people divided in this world. There's pitchers and there's catchers. There are two kinds of people. And the more I thought about it, there's the people that they finish what they start. And then there's people that start and never finish. Of course, unless you're an old mechanic like me, we used to start when we finished. But as I thought about this more, I thought the world is divided into two kinds of people, and there's those that divide the world into two kinds of people, and there's those that don't. One more, if you can take it. The world's divided into two kinds of people, those who are control junkies and those who are out of control. So, any control freaks in here besides me? Be honest. Any more control freaks in here besides me? What are the control freaks? How do we operate? I mean, we plan everything. Every contingency, everything that's going to happen. We try to control everything around us. We even try to control the people around us. So that everything can go to plan the way we want it. Isn't that really all just an illusion, though, really? It's an illusion that we can control what others do or what's going to happen. But still, we try to do it. Of course, and then there's the outer controllers. So what do the outer controllers do? To us control freaks, it looks like they're acting on by chaos. I mean, the more things that go bad, it's like, how can these people, they worked just on the spur of the moment. They got no plan at all. So they kind of drive us nuts. We all know them. We've all seen them, those out-of-control people, and then there's the control freaks. Look at the pandemic and all this happened. Now, so us control freaks, this is driving us absolutely bonkers. How about what happened in Texas? And on the cold weather and their loss of electricity and all that happened there. If you are a control freak, you got to be going out of your mind. Of course, the out of controllers, they got to be simply happy. See, but I tell you, you can't control any of this stuff. But you know, they're actually just like we are. We're all still alike. We still all try to control things. We are all listening to the same record. And it's probably Frank Sinatra or Elvis singing, I'll do it my way. Isn't that really what it is? Isn't that how people see things? In this life, we all want to do it my way. But there is an opposite to those control freaks, those out of controllers. True opposite. And we read about it this morning. When we read in our first reading, the true opposite, and I'm going to call this a controlled-centered life, or controlled-centered attitude, is what is really the opposite to control freaks. It's better known as faith. So David reminds us when he writes his grateful testimony about how he changed from being a sinner and all the regret he felt, and how by giving it over to God, by releasing control, by no longer being in control, by faith, God forgave his sins. Paul writes the same thing when he talks to us about Abraham. Let's look at that for a minute. So in the second reading, if you look at in Romans 4 there, Abraham, instead of a my way control, opted for faith. Now think about this. Abraham was already an old man. He's living as an alien. He's not even in his own country. And he listened to the words of God that God had promised to him. 75 years of age, he's taken off, going to wherever God tells him. We don't hear an argument from him. We don't hear really a word out of Abraham all the way up until chapter 15. I think we started reading about Abraham in chapter 12. Chapter 15, he's finally decided that, man, I need to have a little conversation. It takes us all a long time to learn how to pray, doesn't it? It takes us a while to ask for forgiveness, to ask for anything from God. And it took Abraham quite a long time, too. But in chapter 15, verse 6, in that chapter, he finally complains to God and says, God, you promised me to have descendants. More than my descendants will be larger, more than the stars. I don't even have a child. I don't have anybody to inherit anything. So God once again promises him all that he was going to give him. And what's to tell us? If you read Genesis 15, it says, he believed God. What did Paul write to us? He says, he believed God. The more I thought about that, I thought, Abraham believed God. So if you don't remember anything else that we're talking about today, I want you to look at it this way. When Paul wrote this down, he said, Abraham believed God. He didn't say he believed in God, no, did he? Said he believed God. Remember this, there are two kind of Christians. We're going to see this here in a minute. Those who believe in God and those Christians who believe God. Those that believe God are the ones that have faith. How do we know who they are? That's what this story that Luke gives us, tells us, teaches us about. So Luke tells us he has an encounter with Jesus with these two kinds of people. Simon, who believed in God, and the sinful woman who believed God. So Jesus, he's invited to join Simon at the Pharisee's house. So we don't know why. We don't know the motives. I mean, the Pharisees, they could have had ulterior motives. It could have been a trap so we could trap Jesus, and catch him in his words, or maybe he just wanted to meet somebody rich and famous, or somebody of notoriety. So he invites him to dinner. We're not certain exactly why he invited him, but Jesus, in any case, he decides, okay, I'll go. So they go, and he puts on a feast. So normally, if you were going to have a banquet or your friends back in his day,
It was done in an open courtyard, maybe even right out on the street. We don't know. But we do know it was outdoor dining, which we all ought to be real familiar with anymore ever since this pandemic. Most of the places you wanted to go to, you had to go to outdoor dining. Well, when they outdoor dine, they used to have these loungers, and they'd kind of lay out and put one elbow on the table, eat with the other, and they'd focus and talk with them all at the same time. But meanwhile, you'd have passerbys on the street, and it wasn't uncommon for them to stop and kind of listen in on your conversation. Or if they saw somebody they thought they really wanted to meet, they might stand near to them or stand next to them. So imagine this. So Jesus and Simon and probably more Pharisees were there. Anybody who they thought was of any kind of influence was probably sitting at this table. And they're saying, okay, we're gonna be able to nail this guy that's doing all these miracles and raising all this trouble, or we're gonna get an opportunity to meet with him. So obviously, if you're in public, this sinful woman, she's walking by. What is a sinful woman? Well, maybe she was a prostitute. We don't know. But we do know that she was known as a sinful woman in that town. She comes by, and she's standing right next to Jesus. Probably behind his back, kind of. But he's kind of out here, so she's standing here. And she starts to weeping. And her tears fall on Jesus' feet. She obviously knows who Jesus is. The tears are falling on his feet. See, she gets down and does something that women in those days would not ever do in public. She lets her hair down and starts wiping his feet. Then she pours an alabaster jar of oil and starts kissing his feet. Can you imagine this? In public. Well, this is what Simon had to be thinking. He's thinking to himself, he's thinking, wow, if you only knew who was doing this to you, you'd be appalled. This is a prostitute, for crying out loud. She's a sinner. But what did Jesus look at me and says? He says, I don't think you understand. So he takes an opportunity. He says, I want to tell you something. And isn't it really strange? You'd have thought Jesus would have scolded him, done anything but decided to teach him a lesson. He teaches them a lesson about forgiveness of debt. What a strange lesson to be teaching in the middle of this. So he tells them about the two men who had coins, who owed, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Well, you think about denarii, this is an exuberant amount of money. So a denarii in their day, so you'd work one day for a denarii. That was a normal day's wage. So this guy owned 500 days of work. That's a lot of money. And another owed 50. And he said neither could pay it back, so he forgave their debts. And so Jesus asked me, he says, so which one was loved more? Who received more? Basically what he said. And Simon says, well, one he forgave much. And Jesus said, you're absolutely right. But he realized that Simon still didn't get the point. Didn't understand about forgiveness. So then he points to the woman. He says, you see this woman here? From the moment I got here, she's learned how to love me. She's loved me much. She appreciated me. Dried. You didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. Yet she washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't pour any oil on my head. Yet here, she poured perfume on my feet. Think about what she did. And think about what you have done. He said, she, from the moment I got here, was certain of who I was. She believed in me. She believed I am the Messiah. She believed God. because God had promised the Messiah to come, and she recognized who I was and believed. And here I sit with you. You loved little. You offered me a meal. But yet you believe in God, yet you didn't believe me. The more I thought about this, and I thought the real distinction and how we ought to look at this Lenten season. We have this water and we're pouring in cups. And each one of these cups is different because God knows who we are. He knows what we require. But he realizes that there's two kinds of people in this world. There's two kinds of believers. Those who believe in God and those who believe God, like Abraham did. I really want you to think about this Lenten season. When you pray, the Lord's Prayer, which we'll pray here in a little while, we'll pray, Father, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who forgive those who are debt against us. When you think about that, when you pray that prayer, do you believe it? Or do you believe in it? Because if you believe it, it's going to happen. If you believe in it, it's just some fantasy. Is it really believing God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe Jesus came to die for your sins? Or do you just believe in it? It's a question we really need to ask ourselves this Lenten season. But I know, I believe God. I believe Jesus. And I know there are so many in this world that believe in God, but even the demons know that. They believe in God, but they don't believe him when he speaks. Let's pray. Father, we believe that you came to die for our sins. All we needed to do was confess. This morning, Father, I pray that you touch hearts here so that they would believe. Not believe in you, but believe you. When you came and died on the cross, that our sins are forgiven. That when you prayed, it is finished. While you hung on the cross, we know that our sins at that point can be forgiven. All we need to do is ask. Father, forgive those sins of the people that are here. Help them to understand that if they believe, if they have faith, all they need to do is ask for your forgiveness, and you will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. For they will die to them and be raised with Christ. Father, guide us, bless us this week. In all things, we do pray through